All right, we're going to talk about the law, the cross, what was done away with, what wasn't done away with. Just an old story, law versus grace. So let's just jump right into the middle of it. That's the way I like to do anything. In the 6,000 years from the time of Adam to today, what period of time would you say that we were under the law?
What's the law?
I don't answer questions. I just ask questions. Okay.
Always.
Always, okay. Who else would like to venture a guess? What period of time have we been under the law?
I'd say always also.
Got another always. Oh, I like people that are not afraid to speak up.
Never.
Pardon?
Never.
When?
Never.
Ever?
Never.
Never. You in the same family?
It's difficult.
Okay. Well, I like when it's 180 degrees because we got an always and we got a never. All right. Who else would like to jump into this? Pardon? Got to speak up. I'm a little hard of hearing.
Till Christ died.
Till Christ died, okay. So we were under law until the Calvary. All right, so that's what I call an in-betweener, okay? By the way, that's what most of the religious people believe, and that's somewhat what Seventh-day Adventists believe. Somewhat. Okay, so now I've got always, I got never, and I got up to the time of the cross. Three different answers. All right, what else? Anybody else? How about before Adam and Eve? Were we under the law?
Yes. God's law.
Okay, in heaven. Under the law, okay? At the end of time, when we all go to heaven, are we going to be under the law?
Yes.
Yes. So, you folks are saying for eternity, we're under the law.
Yes.
Okay. I like people to speak up. All right, well, Romans and Galatians hold the answer. So let's go to Romans 10, and let's go very slow. Start with verse 1. Ron, my designated reader hat. You have Galatians 3:24. Excuse me. Correct. Thank you, ma'am.
Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved.
Okay, now hold on, go slow. Now who's he talking about in Romans 10? Does anybody know? Remember, context is everything. He's saying, brother, my greatest desire is that these people be saved. Who is he talking about?
Israel.
Who said Israel? Very good, because that is the correct answer. And subsequently mankind, but he's this particular talking about Israel. So he wants Israel to be saved.
Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Okay, all right. So, let's go back to the answers we had. We had some that said law is from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity. We have some that said that law was done away with at Calvary. We have some that says always, which is the same. We have one heretic who says never under the law. I won't embarrass him because his grandson's here today. So, you don't know what the word heretic means, do you, Ethan? Oh, good, good. That's good. That means nice. See? Now, Paul says, man, I want these Israelites, these people of Israel. By the way, who were the Israel? Collectively. Who were they? Pardon? Pardon?
Sons of Abraham.
Sons of Abraham. Were they special?
Yes.
Who chose them?
God.
So he says, I want the chosen children of God to be saved. And yet, they don't even understand the righteousness of God. Now, if you think about law keeping, and you take the Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they were the general conference of God's chosen people at that time. What was their relationship to the law?
Kept it to the letter.
Kept it to the letter. Was there any doubt about tithe paying?
No.
You got plants? Do you give one tenth of every leaf to God?
Nope.
Well, the Jews did. How many steps did you take today on the Sabbath? Anybody count? Roger's been known to run a race on the Sabbath. Which I think's neat. I mentally was with you. See? But did you exceed the number of steps that the... Yeah, sinner. You see, they knew... The law, the law, the law, the law. They preached the law, the law, the law, the law. They had the rules for the law, the law, the law. They sat and watched their fellow man to make sure that they were going to keep the law, the law, the law. Even when a man was healed on the Sabbath and he picked up his bed and went running and hollering and skipping and singing and praising, the only thing they saw was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Yes?
Would you agree that their idea of the law was not God's idea of the law? Because here they were keeping everything to the letter, but also they murdered Christ.
Do you always jump ahead of everything?
Just kidding.
You're a visitor. You're dumb enough to come back. Second time, you're not a visitor anymore. Yeah, that's exactly correct. But we've got to understand that if we're not careful, our thinking is the same way. And that's the danger. You see, the law was everything. I had a guy that worked for me, and he asked one time, what church do you go to? And I said, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, my next-door neighbor was a Seventh-day Adventist in Denver, Colorado. Well, great. I said, yeah, the strangest thing happened. I thought, uh-oh. Said, on Friday night, we had a big snowstorm. And her tree fell across her driveway, blocking the garage where her car was parked. And he said, I got up Saturday morning and I saw that. And he says, I thought the lady always goes somewhere on the weekend. So he said, I went over there and I took my chainsaw and I started cutting on the tree till I could move it. And she come out and said, stop, you can't do that. He said, ma'am, what do you mean? I want to help. It's my Sabbath. And I can't allow you to work on my Sabbath. So, now, when she went to Sabbath school class and the teacher had sharing time, what good thing happened to you this last week? Can't you see this lady raising her hand? Hey, I witnessed for God. Well, how did you do that? Well, I stood up for the Sabbath. What do you think his impression was?
I wouldn't want to be in there.
Yeah, and then she said, by the way, if you'd like to cut it on Sunday, it would certainly be appreciated. And he says, well, you know, I go to church Sunday morning, so I might be able to get... You see?
Of course, it wouldn't work if she didn't pay him.
See? But yet she felt like she was witnessing. And so all his life, when he hears Seventh-day Adventist, at least up until he met me. I fired him eventually, so I don't think he has a real high opinion anyway. But, you see, what was his witness? Nut. But, oh my. She certainly had the rules and regulations of the Sabbath down. I guess she didn't get to the part where the ox in the ditch. Or she didn't get to the point of common sense. Or she didn't get to the point of thank you so much. This is the day I like to go to church, and because of your kindness, you've enabled me to do what I normally like to do on Saturday. No. The law. The law. So we have a group of people, Israel, who knew everything about the law. They had it memorized. They could give it backwards and forwards. They could give the rules backwards and forwards. And yet when the Creator of the universe came, they didn't even recognize Him. So Paul comes along and says, law? Man, I wish I could get you guys saved because you've never understood the righteousness of God. Now, I ask a question. What is the function of the law? When were we ever under the law? And I've got from eternity, always in heaven, up to the time of Calvary, which is most 90% of Christianity, 90% of Seventh-day Adventist degree. I want to go to Galatians 3, verse 24, which in my opinion gives the greatest description of what the law is to do. Now, I have a question for you as Ron reads this. And by the way, if you have a Bible, everybody turn to Galatians 3:24. I want to see what words the particular text has. In Galatians, Martin Luther wrote an entire book on Galatians 3:24. The 1888 General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists was based on Galatians 3:24. One of the most important texts in the Bible. What is the function of law? Okay, Ron, let's hit it.
3:24, Galatians. And this is a good news Bible. And so the law was in charge of us until Christ came. And in order that we might then be put right with God through faith.
Okay.
Verse 25. Now that the time for faith is here, the law is no longer in charge of us.
Okay, let's stop there. That's the good news, or is that the one from...
The Good News Bible.
Okay, that's not the one. That's from Taylor. Not the one from SM Southern Mission. That's good news. Okay. This is not the clear word. This is good news. So this is Dr. Taylor's paraphrase. By the way, I disagree with it. So that's why I want to make sure. All right? Who else has got the same text? Different version. Okay, Eloise.
This is from the Holman.
Okay, very interested to see what Mr. Holman has to say.
The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian.
Okay, good enough. That's a good interpretation. Anybody else?
The New King James.
New King James. Does it use the word, don't read the whole thing, does it use the word tutor? It uses tutor. That the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. Anybody have anything other than guardian, tutor, or a paraphrase?
Schoolmaster.
Incorrect Greek term, but same principle. Anybody have anything else? Okay, the Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, because after all, Rob gave me a C minus in Greek. So, it's pi, didikos, or something like that. Anyway, here's the Greek word. The word picture. Remember, the nice thing about the Greek, the Aramaic, as well as the Hebrew, is they worked off of word pictures. The word tutor, schoolmaster, guardian, the actual word means, in the Greek, which they understood this word, was a slave or a trusted worker of the household whose job was to take the little kids to school. He left them in the school. He stayed outside the school. And then his job was, when they got out of school, to bring them safely back home. So he was a guardian, a tutor. His job was to take them to the school, make sure they were safe, pick them back up, take them home. Now, I always like to have people like Ethan in here. Ethan, how far from school do you live? Short ways or long ways? Short way? Do you walk to school? No. How come? Your mom take you to school? Okay. How come you take him to school? He lives a short way. He has by himself?
Oh, no.
Oh, no? Why?
Why? Because I'm a guardian to get him there.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. I walked, and I went and measured it one time. Because I thought it was 3 miles. I walked a mile to school. It was a mile. By myself. 6 years old. How times have changed. It was uphill in the snow, barefooted. No money in my pocket. And when I got out, it was still uphill. Well, times have changed. See, we would say, if she said, I allow my son to walk to school by himself, what would we mentally say? How can you do that? Now we come to the law. For those that say the law was forever, for those that say the law was at Calvary, I agree with the one heretic. We were never under law. What kind of God would put us under a law? God has always intended that we have a one-on-one relationship with Him. God has always intended that we trust Him. We follow Him. Go back and read the text in Romans, in 1 John 3, 4, others. It always throws in the words, and the law was added. Sin is also transgression of the law. Now, being a denomination, and we kind of look at this, we kind of want to split hairs. Thus, we get to 1888. Now, the question is, what law is the guardian that brings us to Christ? Do you understand the schoolhouse is Christ? That's where you learn. Did the slave that brought them to the house, the schoolhouse, was he the teacher?
No.
Just like when Shannon, she takes Ethan to school. Yeah, she has an influence. Yeah. But he goes to school to learn. Her job is to protect him, get him ready, so that he's ready to go to school to learn. Now, got a fair question to ask Shannon. When Ethan is, what college do you think about going to?
San Diego State.
San Diego State? Man, they don't even have a good basketball team, do they? My goodness, got to talk. Got to talk to him a little bit. You know, I think Hook'em Horns is a pretty good school myself. Oh, I can tell he doesn't. Now, he wants to go to San Diego State. Right? Are you going to go out and pick him up every day and take him to San Diego State? What'd he say? No, why?
He's going to be able to do it on his own.
That's your job. And that's the function of the law. The function of the law is not for us to sit there and look at it and look at it and look at it and do it as a checklist. The function of the law was given after sin entered into this world. For those that think that the Ten Commandments were in heaven, I just have a simple question to ask. Because to me, it certainly is important. When God stood before the angels and said, honor thy father and thy mother, what would be the normal response from the angels?
What the father, what the mother.
Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Words that mean nothing. To think that in heaven for eternity that we're going to get up and read, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, darn. Historically in 1888, because the leaders of our denomination was a split, Wagner and Jones, two people that said, hey, all law, both the ceremonial and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are a tutor that brings us to Christ. And most people said, no, it's the ceremonial law. We have to do away with the sacrifices. By the way, what do you think Ellen White said? Pardon?
Don't have meaning.
Yeah, that was the number one one. She said, it's both laws, especially the moral law. And they said, that's interesting. Here's a ticket for you to go to where?
Australia.
Huh?
Australia.
Can't make this up. Because she disagreed. And it's interesting that in Australia, by the way, what kind of communications were there in 1888 from Australia to the United States?
Limited.
Yeah. Yeah. Ain't like Facebook. They didn't have Facebook. But it's interesting that as she was, quote, banished to Australia, she wrote The Desire of Ages, one of the most precious books ever written. She wrote Steps to Christ. She wrote Christ Objects Lessons. You see how God works? We feel that we must defend the Ten Commandments, the law. I have nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But to think that they're the center of our Christian experience makes us no different than the Pharisees and the children of Israel, who the law was the center of everything. And Paul comes along and says, look, people, the law was a guardian, a slave, a protector. All the law was to do was to keep you alive as a child, as a babe. And the law was to lead you to Jesus Christ. But once you know Him, you begin to grow spiritually. Does that do away with the law? Does it?
No.
No. But it doesn't become the focal point of your life. Is there a law, which I don't know, probably is. Is there a law that Ethan cannot play on Interstate 30 at 5 o'clock? Do you have a law that he can't do it? Yeah. Probably is a law. But let's say the city of Arlington comes out and says, we don't care, play all you want to on Interstate 30 anytime that you want. How many of us would go out at 5 o'clock during rush hour and play on Interstate 30? Anybody? Why? Why, Sandra?
Does it make sense to do that? There's a few cars on there.
That's all God wants us to understand.
Amen.
That's all God wants us to understand. It makes no sense to have any other God in your life than Him.
Amen.
So, I don't care if there's a first commandment or not. I've been up and I've been down in my spiritual walk. And boy, I found out one thing. Life is sure a lot of pressure when you're up and you're walking with God than when you choose not to walk with Him. So God doesn't have to tell me, put no other gods in front of Him. I've done it. I've seen the cost. And that's all God wants us to understand. The law was put in just like with Ethan. Ethan, you can't do this. Do you tell Ethan to brush his teeth? Does he do it all the time? Ethan, you brush your teeth every day? Because you want to or you have to?
Kind of both.
That's it. Yeah, see? There's those mornings when he doesn't want to brush his teeth. But he has to. Why? Because Mama said so. Now, would it be silly at the age of 30 he still brushes his teeth because mother says so? No. You want him to come to a logical conclusion, you brush your teeth because it's a smart thing to do.
And mother said so.
Pardon?
And mother said so.
No.
Because that sticks.
No. Well, then if it's wrong, then if it sticks.
No.
If the only reason
he's influenced by what mother did,
yeah.
So he carries an influence all.
What's his motivation? Is his motivation going to be, and I like Ross. Ross and I have been knowing each other 40 years, so I'm going to treat him a little different. Is his motivation throughout life to do everything his mother said? I understand influence. That question is his motivation everything to do what his mother says?
Not necessarily.
Thank you. It's because you want him to come to his own understanding.
Yeah.
Now, the influence certainly makes a big difference.
That influence helps him in that understanding.
Absolutely.
But what he might do is when he goes to San Diego State, he'll quit brushing his teeth and he'll get a bunch of cavities. And
you'll
think, you know, mother was right.
That's right. See? But a parent's job is to keep their kids alive. Don't kill them when they're young. Keep them alive. Let them make decisions. Let them fall. Pick them up. Keep them on the right road with the hope that they become and understand the principles and then make the right decisions on their own. If they don't, we call them mommy's boys. The job of a parent is not to tell them what to do and not to do, and the rest of their life, they look at the list and never make a decision for themselves. God's no different. Shame on my religious experience. If my relationship with God is simply every morning I have to get up and say, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, my dad's passed. That hole will never be filled. And I got a mother. And so I say, God honor. And then God comes along and says, oh, that fifth commandment, done away with. Wow! Mother, you're the most rottenest thing I've ever seen. I don't have to honor you anymore because the law's done away with and I can treat you. Wow! It's what Paul's saying. The law is a guardian whose only function is not to save us, its only function is to protect us. And as we get to the schoolyard, Jesus Christ, and we begin to know Him, and we begin to have that relationship with Him, and we begin to trust Him, then we become like Him. By beholding, we become changed. I know Rob and I beat this thing to death, but yet you have to because it makes the point. You see, Paul understood this because Paul woke up one morning and said, wow, the things I love to do, beat them Christians up, kill them, put them in prison, I no longer like to do. And the things I used to hate to do, be kind, be nice, be humble, I love to do. Who did this in me? Who did this in me? The law! We had the law all the time. The law's the one that made him the way he was. Because you're not keeping the law. I keep the law, you don't. We'll put you in jail. That's what the law does to us. Well, I'm better than you. I keep the law, you don't. Pharisees, hey, I know you just got healed. I know you're singing. I know you're dancing. I know you're praying. But you're breaking the law. That's what the law does to you. No, Paul says, who does this into for me? Jesus Christ. An understanding that the Ten Commandments are written in the future tense, to me, one of the greatest principles. Because when you know God, when you know Jesus and He's working in your life, you wouldn't want any other gods before. And that's what He said at Sinai. Will you follow me? Oh, yes! Absolutely! Show us who you are! And then He began to show His glory and they ran. And then they said to Moses, we don't want to talk to this guy anymore. You talk to him. You tell us what He's got to say. You think that's what God wanted? Then God said, well, come to the mountains. Let me tell you what you'll be like. If you'll just get to know me, you'll want no other gods before you. What? You won't even think about having a grave, making a graven image. And you talk about time. What? You'll want to come apart from the world and spend a day with your brothers and your sisters and your family and spend a day with me. Or you wouldn't think of anything else but taking care of your mother and your father. You wouldn't think of coveting what your neighbor has. You'd be happy. And on. This is what you will become like. To think that we'll have a set of principles on the wall in heaven, or we had a set of 10 things before there was sin even came about, or that Jesus had to die on a cross so God would like us and accept us. Robert Ingersoll, one of the greatest atheists there ever was, said something that's absolutely profound in my mind. He said in a great debate, if God is the type of God who will burn you for eternity because you do not accept Him, I want no part of that God. And how can the Christian world come along with the concept that if you disobey God, for eternity, you're burned in hell? And heaven is supposed to be a place of fun? You know, we meet halfway. We say that Jesus had to die on the cross in order that God could reconcile with us. What does that do to God? I believe Jesus did have to die on the cross. I understand all the passages. Without the remission of blood, I understand all those. But it's the context that you look in. Did Jesus die on the cross in order for God to accept us? Or us to accept God? Even the angels in heaven that stayed still were not convinced that God was correct until Calvary. And they never sinned. They were standing right beside Him. What a God. Not Jesus. Jesus, what a person. What a part of the Godhead. He was down here among us. He touched and hugged and forgave and kind. Children loved Him. We see that. Boy, it's that God that we set apart. What a God that stood with 2/3 of the angels for 4,000 years and sat there and they said, God, we trust You, but we're just not totally convinced. You know, in a court of law, Shannon, you're a lawyer. In a court of law, if the jury's not totally convinced, what's the verdict? Not guilty. So in essence, the angels were saying, we're not real sure that Satan is guilty. Because we still have that little doubt. What a God! For 4,000 years. Loved them. Sang with them. Worshiped with them. But when Calvary came, those angels saw God weeping, Jesus forgiving, Satan and the men calling, crucifying, and they turned to the Father and said, how could we ever doubt you? No wonder when Jesus went back to heaven, what was the question that he asked when he ascended right after his resurrection? What was the question he asked God? Is it enough? Do you think he meant, is it enough? Did I spill enough blood? No. Is it enough to seal forever the universe? Your character and unmask the character of Satan. And the Father said, and the angels in heaven said, it is enough. We see, we trust. That's where God wants us to be in our life. We feel and we teach, and it fits in, that the closing days of Sabbath is going to be the sign if we're God's people. If one believes that, then what message are you going to preach?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Because if you convince them that the Sabbath is the Sabbath, you've won. Well, Jesus came to a nation that was already settled. We say, and this lady's correct, the law was done away from Calvary. I say we never were under the law. God says I am the same when?
Yesterday.
Well, except for y'all were under law. I'm the same what?
Yesterday.
And I'll be what? Same tomorrow. What's the common thread? God's graciousness. God's kindness. The same God in the Old Testament, it says, when I look at you and you run from me, I don't get mad. Tears run down my eyes. He said to the children of Israel, what's wrong with you? Do you all think I want your sacrifices? Y'all have done a good job with the sacrifices. Do you think that's what I want? No, I want your what? Heart. That's all He's ever wanted is our heart. But he had to go to extremes to keep us alive, to protect us, to keep us on path so that we can come to him. And once we see him, he begins working, changing our life. And he becomes the center of our life. Then we have a message to go tell the world. Then we have a message about the Sabbath. Until then, we're just arguing good facts. I used to know. I used to go to churches and argue the Seventh-day Sabbath. Did a good job. I love arguing. Love debate. Did a good job. But, kind of like Paul, nobody came and said, wow, you're right. I want to join your church. That's what Paul said. Please do not misunderstand me. The Ten Commandments, believe in them. Ten Commandments God gave to bring us as a tutor, as a slave, as an afterthought to Him, so that we can look at Him and make Him the center of our life. And as we do that, we will not want to kill. We will not want to do the things. And we don't care if it's written on a wall, written in the sky. It's in our hearts. Because we're like Him. And that's the way He was. Father in heaven, thank You for such a good class, these nice people. Help us to understand Your love, Your kindness, Your graciousness is our prayer. Keep us safe. Bring us back next Sabbath. Give us a good week is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.